Kick off Apologetics Month. All of August, we are going to be building a defense in Jesus Christ. And so, if you have your Bibles with me this morning, open to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 3 through 6 and verse 11 also. You know, we're living in some weird times. Amen? I don't think even throughout history where things have changed and stuff has been different, I don't think it's been this weird. We have had such a switch in our world faster than I think we've ever had. But it's really nothing new because unfortunately the Bible says that this day is going to come, right? The end's going to come. This is probably what we call the beginning of the end. I don't know when the end is actually going to happen, but I do know that Isaiah says in Isaiah 5 verse 20, he says this, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." It's like opposite day. The whole world is just going opposite. Everything that is bad, they're saying is good. Everything that's really good, they're saying is horrible and bad. And this is opposite of what we are commanded to do. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. We are to abhor what is evil, and we're to cling to what is good." And that's exactly opposite of what our world is doing today. And I don't think Christians know what is good anymore. Proverbs 8, verse 13 says this, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, and the evil way and the perverse mouth." God says, "I hate." Unfortunately, too many Christians have begun to voice their opinions based on feelings. And it's unfortunate because the Bible says we're never to react out of emotion. I've seen so many pastors get on Facebook. And I saw one pastor said he wanted to walk into a store because he didn't want to wear a face mask. And he wanted to kick the owner right in the throat with his boot. And I thought, you actually said that on Facebook? And you're a pastor? My goodness. Proverbs 29:11, the ESV says it this way. "A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." The Zedeker translation says this. "A fool has diarrhea of the mouth and just says whatever he wants, but a wise person keeps his mouth shut." I like that version much better. But here's this. I'm not going to address masks and wearing it and not wearing it. It's an important issue, and it probably should be addressed. But I can't do that because the scripture says you're to follow the authorities above you and all that stuff. And there's so much science that says wearing a mask is good for you. I mean, why would a doctor wear a mask if it's not good for you, right? Especially having surgery. But then you have all this science that says wearing a mask is horrible, and the person wearing the mask is going to get much sicker than if he didn't. All this stuff, Look, do you remember the old stores? I mean, when we didn't have all this stuff going on in the world? No shirt, no shoes, no service? Guess what? If you want to enter the store, you better follow their procedure, right? So if they got there, must wear a mask to proceed, you better wear a mask. I don't know what to say. Now, for us in the church, it's a little different story. Because here in the church, we are covered by our First Amendment rights. And their suggestion, we'll take it into consideration. And as we have taken it into consideration, we put every chair in this church. So if you want a social distance, there's plenty of room to do that. If you want to wear a mask, some have. Praise God. You have that freedom to do so. But we're not enforcing it here. Amen? Okay. Lord willing, this junk will be done and away with. Here's the problem. I'm not a scientist. Is anybody a scientist here? Excellent. Well, I can't tell you what's right and what's wrong. But I am a biblicist. And I will tell you what the Bible says. Amen? Amen. Now, that's why I hate social media. I don't get on too much anymore. I don't do anything. All they do is they vent their feelings. And they put people down and they degrade people. And pastors want to kick other people in the throat with their boot. Now, I'd say that about atheists. I'd like to throat punch them, but and that's in the most kindly Jesus way. But this is why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. He says that we're to make it our life's goal to live a quiet life. Keep your mouth shut, mind your own business, and work with your hands what's good, just as we are instructed. It is a command. This is how you live your life. Until Jesus comes back for us, we're to keep our mouth shut, mind our own business, and work with our hands doing that which is good. That is an instruction of the Lord. And we ought to remember that. But in our world today, in our culture, instructions have gone bye-bye. We have left our biblical principles. So let me get away from all that junk and let me just ask you a question. Because everybody has their own opinion. If I was to go out into the sun and I was to get my head absolutely screaming sunburnt, and that would be just lobster red, by a show of hands, and you can raise your hands, it's okay, and I don't care if I disagree with you. By a show of hands, how many would tell me to put on sunscreen? Right? If I got sunburnt, how many would tell me to put on sunscreen?
Aloe vera.
Well, okay. Let me rephrase the question. Before I go back out into the sun again, how many would tell me that I should be wearing sunscreen? Or I should have wore sunscreen to begin with? Okay, now I've got most everybody's hands. Okay, that's great. I appreciate your opinion, but my doctor says don't wear sunscreen. Now, that's my dermatologist. That's my skin doctor. She says don't wear sunscreen. And you know what's funny? It's because my primary care physician says the opposite. Don't listen to your dermatologist. Wear sunscreen. So my dermatologist says, well, you don't need to wear sunscreen. You need to get sun on your head. And even if, now she says don't get like blister, boil, sunburn. But it's okay to get it a little red. So which one do I listen to? Because if I listen to you people, you'd go against my dermatologist, right? And it is the truth. My dermatologist tells me not to wear sunscreen. My regular doctor says, don't listen to your dermatologist. I don't know who to listen to. I'm telling you, this... or grow some hair, one of the two. Huh? That's a little hard after the years. But listen, people's opinions have gotten the best of us. People's opinions have gotten the best of things for thousands of years. Matter of fact, in the 1300s to the 1600s, you remember the old witch trials and stuff? In 1693, we had the Salem witch trials here in America. And from the 14th to the 17th century, there have been 55 to 62,000 women who were executed for being a witch. All in the name of Christianity or some other religion or false cult. Do opinions matter? They sure do, because it's going to kill somebody. And so over the centuries, we have seen this take place. And then, of course, in 1861 through 1865, we had the Civil War. Now, listen, we know that slavery is wrong. We know that we've abolished every institutional racism that we possibly can. But in 1861, when the Civil War began, do you know that both sides of the coin thought that they were doing God's will? Do you know that? That the South, this is our way of life, Lord. We're protecting our way of life. We pray, God, that you help us. We're doing God's work. And the North said the same thing. We need to free all slaves, God, because we know that this is pleasing to you. And so they thought that they were doing God's work. Both. I mean, we play softball, right? And guess what we do? We pray before the first game. And you know what we do? God, keep us all safe. We don't want any injuries. And then we walk away going, yeah, but Lord, let us win. Right? Isn't that what the other team's doing too? I mean, they're praying that God would let them win. Now, some would say that politics shouldn't be preached from the pulpit. And the Bible disagrees. Politics matter. Opinions matter. But they should be biblical. As Bruce Ashford states this, we cannot separate our religion from our politics because we cannot separate our heart's loyalties from our public life. What you believe literally radiates into your public life, in your actions, and in your words. And so let's put the gospel to work for us so that in our current culture and social and political context, we need to do this stuff, but it needs to be biblical. Politics matter. Opinions matter. But they should be biblical. Everything that you say and do should be from a biblical manner. Matter of fact, science matters. Science explains the natural world around us. I would say observable science, not historical science. That's based on a lot of assumptions that we don't have. But observable science tells us all kinds of things from the world around us. And people say that, well, you can't be a Christian and believe in science. Is that true? Absolutely not. What a bunch of hogwash. People say, well, real people believe in science, like climate change. You Christians are a bunch of climate change deniers. Anybody deny climate change? I mean, I wouldn't deny climate change. You know, when I was a kid and I grew up in the 70s, we had 2 weeks off of school because we had 4 foot of snow. You remember that? I mean, today they got like 2 inches and they're like, oh, we're off for 3 days. So I think somebody's got the decisions to make now in a new position. I won't say anything. I promised them I would not make fun of that old guy. So anyway, here's the idea. Something's changing, right? Something's changing, correct? I won't even make eye contact with them now. Something's changing. Our winters are not what they used to be. We don't have as much snow. Something's going on. I get it, right? That's real science. It's not a problem. Does that contradict the Word of God? No, it doesn't. It doesn't contradict the Word of God because this. You either believe what the Bible says or you believe what man says, right? Romans 3, I think 18 or 21, I forget which it is, but it says, let God be true and every man be a liar. I love that because if God's true, everything that God says is going to be 100% true and provable. And so God says that this world is going to be around for 1,007 years. Do you understand that? 7-year tribulation period. We find that out from Daniel 9, 70th week. So we have 7 years tribulation, and Jesus is going to be here for the 1,000-year millennial reign. So that's 1,007 years. At the tribulation period, at the end of that, the only people that go through are saved people. And even though at the rapture we get our perfect 10 bodies, amen? At the rapture, we're gone, but there's people that will go through the tribulation period in their natural sinful bodies. Those people will go through the millennial reign. They'll be given in marriage. They'll have children. There'll be a multitude of people. Billions of people will be on the earth. But the atmosphere is still going to be able to hold those people in their sinful bodies. So regardless of what the warmer temperatures are getting, regardless of what's happening, the world is going to be around for 1,007 years. Guaranteed, because the Bible says so. Because God tells me so. Right? Okay, and this is why I started Apologetics Month. We need to build a defense for what we believe. Do you know what you believe? And can you defend it? I hope so. So you need to memorize this verse for this month. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says this. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now that word defense comes from the Greek word apologia. And we get our English word apology and apologize. Now it's not the English definition because we're not sorry for believing in Jesus Christ. Amen? But it means to build a defense. So we're to give an apology. That's where the word apologetics comes from. It's to build a defense. And so hopefully you have a defense of defending what you say you believe. So all this month, we're going to be looking at building a defense from the Bible, from Scripture, from all kinds of things that God has told us. But unfortunately, most people can't fight their way out of a wet paper bag. And it's sad. A lot of men can't defend their faith, but you can give sports statistics from pro football, college football, baseball, basketball. Probably tell the difference between Michael Jordan and LeBron James and what the statistics are and which one's better. Amen. Oh, good, you didn't amen that. Women are not excluded. Some women can remember recipes that they only did once 20 years ago. And it's still locked in there. But most people can't give 25 verses of the Bible or defend their faith. Here's the idea, folks. God has given us a mountain of evidence to back up His Word. And we need to use it. Use it. It has to deal with science. It has to deal with real life. It has to deal with situations. Everything from God's Word. And we need to use it to back up our defense. So let's look at our text this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 6. Peter writes this. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, well, where's the promise of his coming? Jesus has been, you've been saying Jesus is coming for thousands of years. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue on as they were from the beginning. Once the Big Bang happened, everything, just natural process of evolution, everything's happened as it was from the beginning. But, Peter says, for this, they willfully forget, or they are ignorant, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. This is the global flood. And this was a real event, and there's so much evidence to back it up. Rob Peterson, would you open us up in a word of prayer this morning and prepare our hearts for the word of God? Amen. Thank you. All right, I have a video for you I want to show you. It's Bill Nye the Science Guy, which is hilarious because he has absolutely no science background. He studied and has a degree in engineering, worked for the Boeing company making airplanes. But nonetheless, he was in Seattle on TV doing science experiments. And that's where he got his knowledge from. So anybody that can Google science, you can be the same type of educated person that Bill Nye is, because he went for engineering. So anyway, play the video, and we're going to get into our defense this morning.
Top five reasons as to why creationism is an assault on science. Well, you deny your critical thinking skills. It's completely unreasonable. There are pyramids 5,000 years old, for crying out loud, let alone the geologic record, which takes us back 4.5 billion years. So to ignore everything that you can see in nature, it's completely unreasonable. I'm trying to be respectful. When I was 9 years old, the Earth got 3 billion people. Now we have 7.2 billion people. We are not going to be able to provide for all those people without science, without sophisticated agricultural practices, without ways to contain outbreaks like Ebola, without a way to curtail carbon dioxide emissions. In order to address all those problems, we need scientifically literate people, people who understand the fundamentals of science. Evolution is the fundamental idea in biology. So you're not going to have a next generation of physicians or people to research vaccines without an understanding of evolution. Well, how about rubidium and strontium? You want to start there? What we have found through chemistry is that certain radioactive elements will substitute in certain non-radioactive
elements. Now, listen to this.
In certain rock crystals. And this is complicated, but it's provable and it works and it's a real thing. So
it's
when they do
thing.
That, you can measure how many of these radioactive atoms got inserted in the crystal. And so you can determine the age of the rocks. And it's not 6,000 years, it's 4.5 billion. I mean, to be off by that much is really something. The other thing, just if you like to worry about it from a philosophical standpoint, these people rely on a book translated into English, I mean, for lack of a better expression, countless times over the last 5,000 years. And to take that as having more scientific value, being stronger evidence than everything you can observe around you in nature, is really an extraordinary claim. We don't want to raise children with that sort of confused view of the world. I mean, what would you be doing if you weren't here? You'd be watching CSI, right? That's what you'd be doing. And in CSI, the whole thing is science. Everybody, they go in the room, they look at the evidence, they track the guy down, and it takes a whole hour, but they do get the guy. Anyway, none of that would work without science. And so if you deny all that, even your television will be unsatisfactory. Oh, by the way, you wouldn't have televisions without science.
Thank you, Bill. Appreciate it. I love how you have to believe in science, in evolution, because that is the only way to observe the world around you. And I could stand here and give my defense and say, no, you have to have the Bible because it absolutely is the only way to observe the world around you. And both are accurate. However, they start with a different starting point. And that's what the problem is. Everybody has a different starting point. So if I was to take this and I would say, you know what, if I let go of this, it's going to fall to the ground. Would you believe that? That's the laws of gravity, right? I just proved to you the laws of gravity. Isn't that awesome? Watch me do it again. That's awesome. I love that. Oh, that's the Word of God. It's a copy of the Word of God. It's paper and leather. It's all right. Good, good. Some of you people have problems throwing away old Bibles that have 50 million pages ripped out of it and gone. You can't throw it away because it's just a copy of God's Word. It has much more impact than the verbal. So here's the idea. I've just shown you the laws of gravity. In the Bible, is there a verse that talks about gravity? No. Not the one that I know of, I guess. I've read them all, but I don't have them memorized. Not a single verse in the Bible has anything to do with gravity. But put into action, we see that the Bible is not a science book, right? So Bill Nye wants to say, well, they have this book that they all go by, and it's not scientifically accurate. Well, unfortunately, it is. The Bible is not a science book because it's a book about the redemption of man. It shows the beginning that God created man, his fall, and then the rest of the story is God's redemption of mankind. Amen? And because of that, one day I'm getting a new body and we're out of here and we're going to enjoy just peace and hope with the Lord Jesus forever. Amen. But the problem is that where the Bible does talk about scientific things, it's 100% accurate. And they can't stand it. Because everything that the Bible talks about is 100% believable. Now, we know that gravity holds us firmly on the ground. And it keeps the earth circling the sun, and ocean tides, because of gravity, they come in and out every day. It keeps the earth round. Do you know that? The center of gravity keeps the earth completely round. From the moon's perspective, I know it kind of goes up and down. And it prevents the atmosphere from escaping into space. So gravity holds the heat in around the earth. And do you know... greenhouse gas effects and CO2 are important for us to live on. Do you know that? That's science. Scientific stuff. It's all proven. We need heat. That's why gravity holds all the heat in there. That's why CO2 and greenhouse gas effects are good. A lot of people want to eliminate greenhouse gases. They want to eliminate CO2. They want to eliminate the heat. But science says if you eliminate all of the heat around the earth, we will die. And you won't be able to do any plant life. You won't be able to grow nothing. So please look into science because it explains the world around us. It'll help us live. But as much science as they have, you would think that gravity would probably be one of the greatest things that they know about, right? But it's probably the least. All they know is that everything goes to the ground. It's gravity. And so, but, by the way, you do know the law of gravity was created by a man named Isaac Newton, correct? Isaac Newton found the laws of gravity, found many scientific things, but the laws of gravity was one of them. He was a very critical thinker. That's what's amazing, because he was also Christian. Bill Nye says, yeah, we don't want creation, we don't want Christians, because you're not critical thinkers. Of course, Isaac Newton was. He was a very critical thinker, and he was also Christian. And he created so many of the scientific laws that Bill Nye uses. I think it's amazing, the hypocrisy. But matter of fact, the biggest evidence that we have is the global flood. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit this morning. So when we talk about the global flood, 2 Peter talked about that. People are ignorant. They're like, oh, well, Jesus isn't coming back because everything's happened as it was from the beginning. But it didn't. God created the world. It was perfect, wonderful. Sin happened. Messed everything up. Sin marred the world, the universe. Everything is running down. And you can find that out by the second laws of thermodynamics. That actually backs it up. And things are getting worse and worse until it all gets its new body. The earth and the heavens and everything is going to get a new body as well. So it's waiting, just like us, for us to get our new body when it gets its new body. So here's the idea. A global flood. And I say a global flood because a lot of Christians don't believe in a global flood. Because some of them have accepted the evolution lie. Some of them have accepted this, well, you can't believe in the Bible and believe in science too. So they try to equate the two. They try to do all this stuff. Some believe that, you know, God created the world, but then evolution just kind of evolved over trillions of years, and then everything just kind of happened as it was. You can't believe in that type of stuff and the Bible as well. You've got to believe in the truth. And so I say global flood because a lot of people don't believe that there was a global flood covering the mountains, everything. They say that it was just a local flood. And if that was the case, then that makes God a liar. You know, in Titus 1:2, Paul says that God, who cannot lie, amen?
Amen.
Okay, well, guess what he says in Genesis chapter 9, verse 11? He says this, I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. If the flood was only a local flood, a small flood, then God is a liar. Because how many times have people been killed by a flood and a tsunami and all kinds of stuff? Amen? So it has to be a global flood. Otherwise, God's a liar. And we know he's not a liar. So here's the problem. We need to have some evidence. We need to have some evidence, some good scientific stuff, right? I mean, there's a lot of good scientific stuff, but let me give you the best that I have. The eruption of Mount St. Helens in 1980. Everybody heard of that one? That was a real event. It happened, that was quite a few years ago. But the initial blast on Mount St. Helens was equivalent to 20 megatons of TNT. And it destroyed, now this is awesome, it destroyed 230 square miles in 10 minutes. That's got some amazing force. More than two-thirds of a cubic mile of rock was ejected and crushed into ash, and it blasted into this huge mushroom cloud. And this cloud, this ash cloud, at the base of it was 10 miles wide. And the mushroom that came out of it was 40 miles wide. And its height was 15 miles tall. And the winds in the atmosphere dispersed all of this ash at 60 miles an hour. And so it covered, it blanketed 11 states, 11 of the American states. And some of the Canadian provinces, it covered some of those in north. So this is out in Washington. You ever heard of Walla Walla, Washington? I just thought that was like Bugs Bunny making fun of, you know, coming up with some stuff. It's actually a place. It's out near Mount St. Helens. So Walla Walla, Washington. You been there? That's awesome. I just thought it was a fake name. You must have took a wrong turn at Albuquerque too. So this big cloud comes up, destroys all kinds of stuff, 11 different states. You've got different provinces in Canada, and by midday, it was just darkness all over these places. It blacked out the sun, blacked out lights. Nobody could see for miles and miles and miles. This was a small catastrophe. I say small compared to the world. This was a small catastrophe. It only affected a small portion of the earth. But my point is that science has learned so much from this one little event. I don't have time to go into all the aspects, but I want you to just get a few of these because it's huge information for the global flood. Now, it makes it more plausible, that's for sure. So the first thing I want to talk about is science tells us that coal layers are formed 1 inch every 1,000 years. So if you have 12 inches, next slide. So if you have 12 inches, next slide after that one too. That's some of the ash. And that car driving down there is not spraying water. That's ash. That's ash just flowing over like water, like you'd go through water. Next slide. So when we come to coal layers, 1 inch of coal is 1,000 years. So if you have 12 inches, 1 foot, that's 12,000 years. So when Mount St. Helens erupted, you need all this perfect environment and stuff for coal to form. Long story short, when this huge mudslide and steam water and all this stuff come down through, took out all these trees and forests and deposited it into Spirit Lake, and within 5 years, there is 3 feet of coal. Science says it takes 1,000 years for 1 inch. But Mount St. Helens, when it erupts and deposits all this stuff in Spirit Lake, and after it settled, within 5 years they had 3 feet of coal. Catastrophic event really does wonders for our geological cycle, doesn't it? That's amazing. All right. From the eruption, the mudslides came through, the steam water, all of that stuff. It rushed down through the landscape 90 miles an hour. That's fast. It cut through all this rock, and it made canyons 600 to 700 feet deep, and all this stuff. And this one here on the left is called the Mini Grand Canyon, because it is 1/40th the size of the actual Grand Canyon. And Mount St. Helens cut this out within 3 days. 3 days, this whole canyon was cut out. So if you go to the Grand Canyon in Arizona, they'll tell you that the Grand Canyon was cut out over billions and billions of years. And they'll say that that little bitty stream at the bottom of it did it. What's amazing was that there was no river here at this time. And after that mudslide that created that canyon right there, it created that little river that flows through it. So it's actually the opposite of what science says. And all these little layers over here on that far right picture, they say is billions and billions of years for every inch of layer or something. It's like 1 million or 2 years. But that was all done in days. Days that that Grand Canyon was cut out. Is it plausible that the Grand Canyon was cut out in a catastrophic global flood? Sure. Moving on. So, another one. After the eruption of Mount St. Helens, for 6 years, from 1980 to 1986, in the middle of Mount St. Helens, lava began to flow and it began to overpour. And it made these little domes. And these little domes here were created about 6 years afterward. So in 1990, they wanted to go in and they wanted to find out the geological effect of lava and how fast it cooled. That way, if they tested it, it would give you a much, because it's only, by 1990, it's only 10 years old, right? Because the lava's been flowing for 6 years. It formed in 6 years. So in 1990, they wanted to test it. That way, they could get down right to the year of how old certain things were. And they used argon dating. And they come up with all those lava rocks that formed. It took 350,000 to 2.4 billion years. A million, I'm sorry, 2.4 million years. So they say that all that stuff formed 350,000 years ago to 2.4 million years ago. And they had a problem because it only took 10 years for that to form. So what they did is they changed their data. They changed their data to say, oh, well, there's minerals that's in those layers that are 350,000 to 2.4 billion years old. Why do you have to change your data? Matter of fact, if you go out by Washington, by Mount St. Helens, there is a creation museum, because there's a flood of evidence, pun intended, there's a flood of evidence to back up the global flood. And they show you from Mount St. Helens. It is a great, fantastic way to show that the flood of Noah's day was not only very plausible, but actually gives us a better scientific way to explain our world around us. Amen? You know, our world's coming to an end, right? I firmly believe that. I believe that our freedoms as Christians are coming to an end as well. And there may be one day where you'll be persecuted as a Christian. It's coming. I told you politics matter. And I don't mean to call people out by name, but you can read the article online. And I'm paraphrasing, of course. But Joe Biden says that Christianity, just a Christian to exist, goes completely against LGBTQ. For Christianity to exist completely goes against everything that they believe. So who do you think they're going to get rid of? Legislation is already put into practice to where anything that's spoken against LGBT, anything that's spoken against anybody, really, is going to be hate speech. Christians in certain parts of America have already not been arrested, but they're taking their messages, they're coming into the churches and taking all of their records and everything, to try to persecute, to try to push their agenda with all of their stuff. So tell me that politics don't matter. Amen? So here's the idea. In Luke chapter 21, and I know this is talking about the tribulation period. We're not going to be here. But the same type of principle is probably going to happen before that. In Luke 21, Jesus is talking about the tribulation period, but he says that their freedoms are over. In verse 12 to 13, he says, but before all this occurs, it's talking about his second coming at the end of the tribulation, before he comes back. He says, there will be a time of great persecution. You'll be dragged into the synagogues and prisons, and you'll stand trial before kings and governors because you're my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell them about me. So here's the idea. God says in the end, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to be thrown in prison. And Jesus says, use it as an opportunity to tell the world about him. Regardless of whether they persecute us, regardless of whether what, I am certain that Jesus Christ wants us to tell the world about Jesus. Amen? Regardless of whether this is the end, regardless of where, you know, you got to wear a mask or not, regardless, tell everybody about Jesus. And use your lifestyle to do so. In verse 16 and 17, Jesus goes on to say this. Even those closest to you, your parents, your brothers, your relatives, your friends, they will betray you. And they'll even kill some of you. And everyone will hate you because you're my followers. Why do we think that it's odd that the world hates us? Because they first hated Jesus. If you have anything to do with Jesus Christ and the truth of God's word, the world should hate you. And if it does, use it as an opportunity to preach to him. Amen. We need to build a defense in our beliefs, even through persecution. Because there's somebody that's going to absolutely ask you of the hope that you have. And that's who you need to witness to. Not people like Bill Nye. I'm sorry, Bill Nye could care less about Christians. He hates Christianity. We're not critical thinkers. We don't believe in evolution. We're so far off in our history. We're so far off in everything. But science actually backs up the truth. Not people like Richard Dawkins, one of the leading atheists in the world. Not people like Lawrence Krauss, who's an astrophysicist who tries to explain the beginning of the universe came from nothing based on atomic level things that can't be proven at a larger scale. So these people, they don't want anything to do with Christianity. They're trying to explain away everything without God. Their beginning starts with no God. Ours starts with God. And everything falls into place. So they've got to make everything fit. And they have no hope. But the people who, when we're persecuted, some of them might be persecuted because they may not want to persecute Christians. They may not be believers, but they may not want to persecute them. Here's the idea. You need to build a defense in your faith so that you can answer them. Because they're going to ask you why you believe what you believe. We need to be like an oak tree, rooted deeply in the grounds of the Bible. That's the whole point. The psalmist says in Psalm 1, verse 1 through 6, he says this, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Verse 2 and 3, he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in due season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does prospers. You know, no matter what happens, what the persecution, no matter what comes at us, if you're grounded and rooted in God's word, nothing will shake you. Nothing. Verse 4 through 6. The ungodly aren't like that, but they're like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly, it's going to perish. Just like the flood, God's judgment is coming on all mankind. This is for certain. God's judgment's coming, and we need to stand firm. We need to stand together, but nonetheless, we're allowing Satan to tear us apart, to be separated, instead of being mindful of Satan's devices. We need to be thinking of kingdom business, where that's what God wants us to do. Wake up and pay attention. We're closer to losing our freedoms than we ever have. And we're closer to going home. God promised that he would never judge the world. He would never destroy the entire world by a flood again. And he gave a rainbow as a reminder. But when he comes back to judge the world, it's going to be by fire. Praise God, we're saved from that wrath to come. Amen? Amen. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. We're saved from that wrath that's to come. But 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, he says this. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, since the world's going to be done away with by fire, and you're saved from all that stuff, what manner of persons you ought to be in holy conduct and godliness. Because the end is closer than ever before, we should be living a more holier life as it's getting closer for us to go home. We should be being better Christians in a world, a lost and dying world that doesn't know any better. We should be living holier lives. Therefore, as 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says in the NLT, instead we should worship Christ as Lord of our life, and that should be an example. And if someone, anyone, asks about the hope you have as a believer, always be ready to explain it. And here's my question. We'll finish with this. Can you explain to somebody what you say you believe? Can you defend it? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you for your word that gives us direction, guidance, hope. And everything where it talks about science and archaeology and everything is just backed up your word to be 100% true and accurate. And we thank you for its accuracy. It gives us just absolute sound mind to know that what we believe, even though it's by faith, that we have evidence to back it up. That is faith. Hebrews 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things we don't see. I know you're real. I know you're there. And I know that you sent your son to die for me based off the evidence that you have left behind. I pray, God, that if there's someone here this morning that does not know your son, Jesus Christ, that today would be the day of salvation. There's a mountain of evidence you have left behind. May we place our trust in that evidence that you've given us. And your word is the greatest evidence we have. We thank you, Lord, and we just give you this invitation, Father, and pray you'd have your way. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.